if you would open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. If you're really for extra credit, thank you, Ms. Neely. If you want extra credit, what chapter are we in?
Three.
Oh, you're really good. If you really want an A+, oh, you guys are good. Yes, that's correct. Yes, we're going to try to get all the way to 17. So we've got to put the pedal to the metal, as they say, in 2 Timothy. So open your Bibles or your apps with me. Always want to keep your Bibles open. If it's me or you go to church elsewhere or you're listening online, if you're going to a church that doesn't open their Bibles and keep them open, or Bible studies that do that, then you need to find yourself new Bible studies and new teachers to teach, because we need to be Bereans and study the Word of God. Okay, so we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and for those of you, just a quick recap, I got through a whole four verses last week in an hour, and so this is what we talked about. This is just as a refresher, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 said, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days," and the last days started back when, all the way till now, and we're progressing to the end until Jesus returns. People will be lovers of themselves. Aren't we living in that time right now? Isn't everybody is about me? Even when we're at the store, if you're in customer service, people can be really jerky. Isn't that true? It's because it's all about them, and they'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy. It says they'll be without love. They'll be unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of God. And we talked about that in 2 Timothy 3. We also said in 2 Timothy 3:4, which is where we closed out, that they will be treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And what's going to happen is that's going to increase. What you'll see is people are getting, if you, I don't know if you notice it, but I have, people are, even myself, to be honest, people are getting more and more squeezed, more and more pressured, more and more high strung, more and more triggered, right? Something where you would normally have a discussion, right? No, well, you with somebody, if we have a disagreement. Well, no, I just hate you. It's, you see this vehemency coming up. You see this, all this hate, and it's not good, and it's not godly. And so that's kind of where we left off. They're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of, and we left off with this last scripture, which I really liked. Which talks about being in the Lord. It's from Psalm 16:11, and it says, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence." You know, when the Lord is near and we're sensing him and we're feeling the Lord is near, let me tell you, there is joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength to overcome. That's why it's so important to walk with him. Many times, you know, if you're feeling this, hey, I just feel so distant from the Lord right now. Can I tell you 9 out of 10 times why that is? Who do you think moved away? Most of the time, it's us. We're following this little rabbit trail, this little sinful thing, this little... Jesus is walking. He's walking to the Father. We're supposed to be walking with him the whole time. And many times our eyes were so distracted. Are you distracted? Are you distracted right now? Our eyes, our hearts, our minds, we need to make sure that we're fixing it on Jesus. And it says that you'll show me the way of life, granting me the presence of joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forevermore. There's that eternality about it. And so when all these things come in, I don't even notice if you notice these words, hopelessness, rejection, sorrow, disappointment, embarrassment, loneliness, hurt, depression, come in. We remember, man, the Lord loves us. He is there for us. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. And we draw near to to the Lord and his word refreshes us. And we're not conforming to the pattern of this world, but we're allowing our minds and our hearts to be transformed, to be washed, scrubbed clean with the water of the word. Our hearts get uplifted. We overcome. We get strengthened. Does that make sense? But it does not happen unless we are seeking him, unless we're keeping our own hearts and minds focused on him in the presence of the Lord. And so there's a pleasure that comes from walking closely with the Lord. And I was telling somebody this with a visual illustration, and they were telling me this just a few weeks ago, and they were just like almost in tears, and they were saying, "I just feel so far from the Lord right now. And I feel like he's so distant." And we talked about it, and we acknowledged that, well, that person stopped moving or went astray or whatever. And here's the thing that we need to do. Just turn and go back to Jesus. Go back the way you came, right? So if you're stuck in a little sin right now, or you're stuck in a big sin, if you're not paying attention, whatever, can I just tell you, start walking. "Well, I don't feel him right now. I don't feel him." Well, that's because, let's say he's 2 miles away from you. But if you start walking, what happens with every step? You're getting closer. That's why the enemy just wants you to stop you from drawing near to Jesus, because he promises as you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He's like we kind of think, "Oh gosh, he won't even want anything to do with me now." But that's just the opposite. He's like the story of the prodigal son. Oh goodness. He's like the story of the prodigal son. He's the dad. You know, the prodigal son basically said, if you remember the story, "Hey dad, I hate you. I want to do my own thing. I want to live for the pleasures of this world. I don't want to wait till you die till I have your money. I want it now, so I can go and have fun and be out of this household." And so gave him the money. You remember the story. He blew it all, had fun for a while, the pleasures of sin for a bit. And then he's like, he realized it got so bad. And he was so empty. He's like, I'm eating food fed to pigs. Maybe my dad will take me back as a slave, as a hired hand. I don't know anything. If I could just... And you know, as he went back and just, the dad, if you remember, it says that he ran to him and embraced him. That's your heavenly father. He's so happy. Start walking towards him. Draw near. He will come back. He will embrace you. He will forgive you. He'll put that ring back on your finger. He'll put that robe of righteousness just like he did for the prodigal son. You just have to do it. Does that make sense, everyone? Now we get into a little bit of, he's talking about the last days and these godless people and godless leaders. And it's just going to increase. You're going to see more and more yucky stuff. And that's just the way it's going to be. But it goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 3:5, talking about the leaders or the pastors or the religious people, they're going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny its power. And Paul's writing to Timothy, even back then, he's like, "Hey, have nothing to do with them." And so we're going to look at some of these words. My wife didn't like the scripture picture, said it was a little dark, but it's supposed to be a little dark, right? Okay, so it says that they're going to have a form of godliness, or some of your translations in verse 5 might say having or holding to. Does that say in some of yours in verse 5? Holding to, right? A form of godliness. The word in Greek is echo, and it means to cling to. It means to own. It means to possess. So they're holding on to it. They're clinging to that, a form of godliness, right? And it's in the present tense, which means it's their habitual lifestyle to hold on to this form of godliness, this religiosity. I don't know a better way to put it, right? But this is their lifestyle. This is how they're choosing to live. And it describes living life as a Christian charlatan. It would be like, "I'm telling you all about the love of Jesus, but secretly I just hate Neely. Oh, and Maggie, don't get me started on her. And Pastor Gary, let me tell you the list of gossip and slander I can give about him." Do you know what I'm saying? And so that's how they're living their life. And when it says that they have a form of godliness, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, the Greek word is morphosis. Ah, you might recognize that. And it means a semblance of it. It means like an outward appearance, but something on the inside is it's a different reality. So it's like a shadow of something or a silhouette of something where there's a shape or a form of it, but it's not the real thing. And that's the picture of it. Jesus used this kind of word to describe the Pharisees. I don't know if you remember, but he said in Matthew, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside is all full of greed and indulgence." He talked in Matthew's gospel, Jesus called them hypocrites. He said, "You're like whitewashed tombs. You're all pretty and fancy on the outside, but the inside, you're dead. There's no Christian life in you." Ouch. I don't want that said of me. I don't think you want that said of you. But this is what these people will be like. They'll have a semblance of godliness, a form of it, a shadow of it. It will look religious and good and many times even legalistic. But in the end, there's no power. Or maybe it'll look really fun and cool and hip and wow. But really, there's no power to overcome sin, and you're stuck there forever. That's not the life. And it says that they'll have a form of godliness. The word in Greek is eusebia, and that means an attitude of respect towards God, of reverence toward God, and of holiness towards God. And it says they'll have that form of godliness, but deny its power. And that word deny in Greek is arniomai, and it means to reject it, to refuse what's offered, to contradict it. So, in other words, I want to be religious, but I want to live however I really want to live. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to look good, I want to make the money, I want to have the capped teeth or the gelled hair, I want you to think I'm such a good churchgoer or such a good, but inwardly, oh, I just want your money. I just want your this. I just want you. That is yucky. But it says they denied its power. So they're denying the power that's really, they're refusing it. They're rejecting it. In fact, they're even contradicting that power that's going to make them godly. That's a doozy. And when it says denying its power, that word power in Greek is the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. It means explosive power. In Greek, it means inherent power, moral power, strength, ability, right? So it's saying that they're going to have a form of godliness. They're going to look religious, but they're going to deny the spiritual dynamite. They have no real love for God or revelation or relationship with Jesus or his people. And since they don't have the Holy Spirit, it's no wonder they don't have the power to say no to sin. They want to excuse sin. That's why, listen, can I just be honest with you? Listen, we all want to excuse sin. You do, I do. Can I tell you something? It's a lot easier for me to notice Terry's sins than my own. She's not, I don't know any, but I'm just saying, for example, so I don't get in trouble later, right? It's very easy. Well, I'm not as bad as him. Oh, look at her. Well, I don't do that at least. Meanwhile, I'm drowning in my own sin, right? That's no way to be. Let's forget, I don't want to say forget thinking about other people like that, but instead, how about you focus on your own sin? Listen, if you are saved here, God has given you the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given you his love letter, his instruction manual, basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E. He's given it to you, right, to teach you, right? So, and he's given you his Holy Spirit to empower you so you can say no to sin. If there is some sin in your life, if there is some thing that's holding you down, or can I tell you something? If you're saying to yourself, I just can't, or you just don't understand, you are 100% believing Satan. I'm not trying to make you mad at me. Believe me, I got enough people hating on me. But that's the truth. You can, it's not always easy peasy, right? Sometimes it's a struggle, sometimes it's a fight, but you can overcome any sin that's in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are saved, the power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. It's not your strength, because you can't do it, right? It's not my strength. I'm weak. I'm an idiot. But don't laugh. It's true. But without Jesus, right, without his word, his wisdom, his power, I would be nothing, right? And so, and it says, listen, with these type of people, these type of religious people, he's like, I don't even want you to have anything to do with them, especially the leaders. Don't have anything to do with them. If they're just looking religious and they're not teaching, that's why, oh, Lord, tell me not to say that. Okay. Yes. Okay. I guess I'll just continue on. And why does he say to separate yourself from them, right? Have nothing to do with them, especially if they're teachers, right? I could come up here and make things look fancy and tell funny stories and not really talk about sin or all that type of stuff, but that's not what God wants me to do. And that's not going to help you in the long run. It's going to make you feel good. It's going to fill the seats. It's going to fill the tithe box, but it's not going to change your heart. God wants your heart changed. Isn't that why you're really here? Listen, if you're here for any other reason, maybe your friend dragged you or whatever, okay, the real reason is God wanted you here. And God wants to tell you, you are an overcomer through Jesus Christ. As you trust in him, you will be empowered in him. But he says, I want you to separate yourself from those type of leaders. He says, and why? Because there's an ungodly, there's a tug of war going on for you. Or there's the ungodly and the godly. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, hey, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. If you've ever noticed, if you start hanging around solely with folks that are definitely not following the Lord, what tends to happen is it gets a little bit of compromise here and there. Do you notice that? Right? Because the enemy is trying to pull you through them one way, and God's saying, no, I'm pulling you the other way. And so he says, separate from them. I like what A.W. Tozer, he was an author, a pastor, he wrote one of my favorite books. But he said this, and I don't know if you'll like it or not, or if it was just for me, so forgive me if it was just for me and nobody else gets blessed. It's 2 minutes. It's not going to kill you, probably. But he said, millions of men, and it's on this verse, he said, millions of men and women refuse to face up to the fact that religion in and of itself is not enough for the sinner's need. It's amazing how many things religious people want you to do. They can start with infant baptism and end up with last rites when you're 108 years old. And all of that time, they will manipulate you, maul you, and sweet massage your soul. He says, when it is all done, you are just what you were. You are just a decorated and massaged sinner. A sinner who did not eat meat, or on the other hand, a sinner who did eat fish. When religion has done all it can, you're still just a sinner who either went to church or did not go to church. Religion can put us on the roll and educate us and train us and instruct us. But after all that, there is still something within our beings that cries, eternity is in my heart, and I have not found anything to satisfy it. Only our Lord Jesus Christ is enough to satisfy the eternal longing of our souls. Can I get an amen from anyone? Now, I happen to like, this is a little bit easier translation to understand. This is the same verse put in a different way. This is in the New Living Translations. Talking about these leaders, he says, they'll act religious. This is good, but they'll reject, whether they're leaders or even people, you know, around, they'll act religious, but they'll reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from those people. Listen, They'll act religious but reject the power that could make them godly. Listen, that power is the dunamis. That power is the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, if you remember all the way back in Acts, I know, Jason, you're going through. I can't wait till you get to some of the other chapters. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, roughly, it says, Jesus told his disciples, hey, you're going to receive dunamis, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's going to give you strength when you're weak. He's going to give you power when you need it. He's going to give you everything you need for life and godliness. The same word was also Paul used in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, when he said this, and I love this verse. It says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to all those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the dunamis of God. It's the power of God. So why is the preaching of the cross power? Well, when you let the cross have its effect on you, what he did for us, is the blood shed for us, then you will experience the power of God released in your life, and it will manifest itself in godliness. You're going to be so thankful that your sins are washed away, right? Doesn't mean we don't stumble at times. Pastor Gary, I'm going to call on you. You are a godly man. Do you also stumble at times? What do you do when you stumble?
Repent and turn to the Lord.
Bingo. It's not rocket scientists. Rocket scientist? No. Yeah, rocket science. That's what we do. We repent to have a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of direction, and go back to the Lord. Does that make sense? Oh, now he wants to talk more. No. Where's the microphone?
It's simple but not easy.
Okay. That's what Pastor Gary said it well. It's simple, but it's not always easy. But it is good, and it is godly, and it will make your light shine before men so that people will see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. You don't need to see and hear more of me. You need to see more of Christ in me. You don't need me to come and tell you funny jokes and stories. That might be entertaining. What you need is the Word of God, right? That is going to change or empower your soul. Does that make sense? When one denies the power of the cross, like those guys were doing, remember they had a form of godliness but denied his power? The result is a form without substance. The result is a Christianity without Christ. The result is a godliness without God and a spirituality without the Holy Spirit. The preaching of the cross puts the natural life in the flesh to death, because it calls us to deny self. That is the power of God. The power of God doesn't say, hey, I'm going to save you in your sins. He says, I'm going to save you from your sins. So when we stumble, and I do, Gary does, everybody, we all can, we repent and we get up and we say, Lord, help me to overcome, to overpower, right? For us who is being saved, it's the power of God to deny ourselves. And that's what following Christ is all about. And this is in Luke chapter 9:23. It says, he said to them, whoever wants, this is Jesus talking to those, he said, if you want to be my disciple, so is there anybody here, I'm just going to make you raise your hand. Does anybody here want to be Jesus' disciple? Just raise your hand. Okay, all right. If anybody wants to be my disciple, he says, the first thing you must do is? Deny yourself, whatever your fleshly nature. That's number one. I want to skip that part. I just want to have a form of godliness. So I want to look good, go to church, go to the youth group, go to the whatever, Bible studies, but deny its power. No, deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow me in all seasons of life. You have a question, and I don't know if there is a microphone, but kind-hearted Chris will deliver one right to you while I take a drink of my wonderful Bai drink. Thank you, Terry.
So many people have another false sense of what it means to deny themselves. The Pharisees probably thought they were denying themselves when they were abstaining from the world. But if you notice, they were cold, they were hollow, and the worst part is that they weren't spending time with those who genuinely needed help, who needed heart. When Jesus denied himself, he wasn't just denying himself from the world, like, I'm going to stay away everything from the world. But he was sitting with people who needed help. He was denying his personal needs and being a witness to those who needed it.
Yes, that's right. Honestly, it would be easier to stay home. Right? Wouldn't it? Yeah. For you? For me? I have to study a lot to bring this and prepare a lot. Not like, oh, you're so great. I do it because the Lord tells me to do it. But the bottom line is I have to deny myself and what I want, take up the cross, and Lord, okay, will you speak through me? I feel too weak to speak today, Lord. I feel, who's going to listen to this? Do it for me. Do it for them. Okay, Lord. Then yes, I will do it and strengthen me, empower me. That's my prayer today. And Elijah is so right, because the Pharisees, they would tithe like mint and cumin, little seeds, but then they would treat people like... It's really easy to get caught in that little trap. There was a wonderful person. You're not going to believe this, I was running late today. And I was running late. I was coming in. I was already running. I had my hands full. I was trying to get in. And somebody was there. He said, wait a minute. I was like, oh, hey, can we talk afterwards? I'm so busy right now. I'm late. I'm trying to get into the service. And they didn't want to wait. And I was like, oh. And then I was like, wait a minute. Who has the wrong attitude here? You know who has the wrong attitude? Me! You know what? What do you need? And I listened. And you know what? I was so blessed by them. And I was like, what I would have missed out had I just been. So thank God for that person. So anyway, we go on in 2 Timothy. We got a long way to go. 2 Timothy 3:6 goes on to say, they are the kind that worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kind of easy evil desires. We don't need to talk about that. No. So first, the Apostle Paul isn't suggesting that men aren't susceptible to these false teachers, self-centered teachers, or that women in general are gullible and weak-willed. Don't attack me afterwards. That's not what he's saying. Paul understood the increasing dangers of these false teachers, not just in the church, but weaseling their way into people's homes and hearts, into their marriages. You know, how many... pastors, do you know, I don't even get into that, but marriages, finances, all for selfish gain. And that's very, very ungodly. And it says they're loaded down with sins, whether it's men or women. The folks that are going to be entrapped by this false religiousness, and I put religiousness, I don't even know if that's a word, is it? Somebody could look that up for me. But that's what I put on there, false religiousness. Are going to have the same characteristics. If you're going to be easily entrapped, you're going to have the same kind. And here's what it is. They're going to be burdened by guilt and shame because they're continuing in their sin. But instead of running to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ to receive the dunamis, the power to get out of their sinful habits, instead, they're going to be so filled with guilt and shame, they're going to dive deeper into their self-centered sinful desires, back into religion, and they are becoming easy targets for the enemy, easy targets for these false teachers to take advantage of. 100%. And can I tell you, as a pastor, I hate to even say this, but if you watch TV, maybe you notice it. I don't know if you do. There are more and more manipulative... I won't even say it. I'm going to stop myself there. Anyway, maybe I should just continue. It goes on. 2 Timothy 3:7. You know what? I will say something. Sorry. I'm not going to say something specific in the direction I was going to go, but I'm going to say something else. Can I be honest with you? Okay. We could use your money. We could use your service. We could use all these things. We're so grateful. We're so thankful. I'm not saying we... You know what we really want more than anything like that? Appreciation of more than any of that stuff is really you overcoming your sin and you following Christ. Every time you grow, we are encouraged. We are inspired. We are built up. We are strengthened. Every time you don't, the enemy uses it to tear us down. So here's what I'm telling you. We're not here to manipulate anything, your finances, your marriage, your this, your that. We want nothing other than to bless you, to encourage you, to strengthen you in the Lord. That's what's going to really bless our hearts, right? Shouldn't that be the right attitude of all of us, right? He goes on to say in 2 Timothy 3:7, it says there are going to be always these people, there are going to be these religious people without relationship are going to be always learning. They're going to have the knowledge, but never able to acknowledge the truth. And that's a big one. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. I like what John MacArthur, he's an author, pastor, Bible studier, he was. I'm sorry, he died last year. It says, he said in verse 7, it says, he explained about their constant learning. He says, sin and lack of discernment neutralize their ability to grab hold or to apprehend of God's truth. He said, their ignorance of Scripture and their sinful living make them utterly undiscerning and defenseless against unbiblical and ungodly precepts. They are continually learning about everything except the knowledge of truth. And who is the truth? Jesus, his heart, his word, and his spirit. Listen, he goes on to say, because legalism deals only in outward performance, it is very attractive. It makes you feel good. But really, it's empty. Many such women, and men as well, are glad to find a way that promises to make them right with God simply by adhering to certain outward standards, outward forms, and conforming to certain behavioral standards, but missing, never able to embrace the truth of Jesus Christ. I really like that. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy 3:8 through 9, he says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as is the case of those men, their folly or their foolishness will be clear to everyone. Now, if you don't know who Jannes and Jambres are, they're not specifically mentioned by name in the Bible, but they are mentioned in old Hebrew writings and old Christian writings. These men are probably the sorcerers and the magicians. If you ever read the book of Exodus, you remember when God was going to do all those plagues, right? And he went to Pharaoh and he's like, let my people go. And God told me to come here. And those sorcerers, those magicians came and they duplicated many of the miracles of God. And so they opposed Moses and the Lord before Pharaoh. You remember they went before Pharaoh and Moses threw his staff down. It became a snake, right? And if you remember the story, they actually threw their staffs down. And through, it says, through the dark arts of magic, theirs became snakes too. What happened, of course, if you don't know the story, God's staff swallowed them up, which is what ultimately happens. But I say all that, and just for whatever it's worth, I feel like I have to mention this now more than ever. I have to talk just for a second about demonic powers. Like these sorcerers, these magicians, we're not talking about sleight of hand and card tricks or, you know, but real demonic miracles. In fact, they're tapping in. You can either tap into God's dunamis and power or Satan's and his demonic power. It's very real. I had a friend who visited our church from another state. They used to be a witch and in a coven. And so they loved our church. They were in our prayer group. They've been saved now for many years and still walking with the Lord. They watch us online, still thankful for them. But it says they duplicated God's miracles. It says in Exodus 7 and 8, they duplicated them by the dark arts until they finally conceded that God is stronger. If you remember the story, God sent the plagues of blood and they matched it. The plagues of frogs and they matched it. And then I think it was a plague of gnats. And finally, these guys are like, we can't keep up. This is, with our magic, our demonic powers, it's too much. This is the finger of God. you got to let these people go. And the God will always overpower. Satan is very powerful. And those dark arts, dark forces, demonic forces are powerful. But God is always more powerful. Make sense? Our family had a home in, this is Colon, Michigan. I know, weird name for a town. But it's the magic capital of the world, right? Anyway, and my other than Houdini, the next most famous magician, thank you. It was a gif. Anyway, magician was, at that time in the world, was Harry Blackstone Jr. And he was like the famous magician. He was like number two in the world, right below Houdini. In fact, my grandparents lived on Blackstone Drive, two doors down or three doors down from their mansion. So my dad used to play with their kids and do the magics. And it was not, you know, drawing on demonic powers. It was more like I was talking about, card tricks and this and that. And when we talk about magic in the Bible, we're talking about people drawing from demonic powers. So that is real, if you don't know. There are dark powers in the world. If you don't know the scripture verse in Ephesians 16, it says, "For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil." There's an enemy that's plotting against you. So it says in Exodus 7:11 that the Pharaoh called his own wise men, sorcerers, and magicians. They did the same thing with their dark arts, with their magic. So it is very real. It's something you should stay away from. And just as a point of note, you know, astrology, not astronomy, astrology, stay away from. Mediums, stay away from. In Leviticus, it says, "I'll turn against those who commit spiritual prostitution by putting their trust in mediums or those who consult spirits from the dead. I will cut them off from the community." So stay away from that kind of stuff. Some people like to take pictures. I don't have time to go through all these scriptures, but you can see Old Testament is the top part, New Testament in the bottom. There are tons of scriptures that talk about magic and about sorcery and about it from the demonic realm and how, as a Christian, you are to stay away from it because there are lures and hooks. It's not a fun little cute thing. Oh, I'm a magician in my role-play game. No, it's bad. Stay away from it as a Christian. Don't be deceived. In fact, in the end times, it says these demonic powers, these demonic miracles are going to proliferate. It says, this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, and it talks about the last days. It talks about the man of lawlessness, and in the end times it says, this man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit dunamis, counterfeit powers, signs, miracles. And it says he will use every kind of evil deception to fool those who are on their way to destruction. And here's why. Because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them, Jesus. Even in Revelation, it says this. It says in Revelation 13, 14, and speaking of the enemy, it says, "And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to the world. And he ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast who was wounded and came back to life." Then it goes on to say, hey, anybody who wouldn't bow down to that would be killed. And if they didn't take the number 666 in their hand or their forehead, they wouldn't be able to buy or food and so on and so forth. So bad stuff. Stay away from it. 2 Timothy 3:10 goes on to say, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, and endurance. He's like, Timothy, you know this. That word "know" in Greek is a long word, parakouletheo, and it means to follow very closely, to examine, to investigate, and to understand, to know fully. He's like, man, you know that. You know me. And it was a technical term philosophers used to describe a relationship of a disciple to his teacher, studying him in close quarters, learning how he responded and trying to reproduce it. And it says, you know my teaching. There was a way Paul taught others that we should inspire to, that those around us would say, I want to teach others like that. It says, my way of life. There's a way Paul lived that said that we should aspire to, that says, man, people want to say, I want to live like that. And there's a purpose in our life. There's a purpose to Paul's daily life that we should aspire to, that those around us would want to say, man, I want to live my life with purpose too. Now listen, I just gave this book out to somebody I care about deeply, and they're enjoying it, and they're being drawn back into their relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a book, if anybody wants it, okay? Don't just take it to take a book. If you don't have a devotion, it's called The Purpose-Driven Life. Okay? And here's how it starts off. It starts off chapter one, it's not about you. The very first sentence. You know what it's about? It's about the Lord. That's what your life is about. So if anyone would like a copy of this, okay? Okay. Martha? Oh, did you bring that? Oh, thank you. Elijah, you got it. Thank you. We should be living our life with purpose. Listen, are you living with purpose? And I don't mean I'm working hard. I don't mean that I'm being good to the grandkids. Those are all, I don't mean I'm saving or I'm just getting married or I've just started a new job or I'm whatever, I'm building a house or I'm, you know. We're to live with purpose. Paul knew his purpose in life. Listen, I had a friend, he watches this online from Chicago, and he wrote, everything's been going wrong for a while now, a couple of years. He can't get a job in Chicago. He's done at least, how long have I been teaching?
44 minutes.
No. I think he told me it was like 45 or 65 jobs, applications he's put in so far and been rejected. He's so frustrated and we were just talking, and I was just reminding me, he's like, I'm just feeling like such, he's married, he's like, I'm just feeling like, you know, I can't. And I was like, hey, remember who you work for. Remember, that's just your job where you make some finances. You really work for, who do we really work for? If you're saved, who do you work for? Right, so is your purpose really is to glorify who? The Lord, that's it. So you are to live with purpose. Are you? If you're not fulfilling that purpose, let me tell you, you could be doing 100 other things, even good things, but you're missing, you're not feeling fulfilled in your heart. You know why? Because you're not living for the right purpose. Your purpose, my purpose, our purpose is to glorify God. And then we find others to help us glorify God together. Does that make sense? Listen, Paul knew his purpose. This is in Colossians 2, verses 2 to 3. He said, my purpose is that folks would be encouraged in heart and united in love. I feel like God, he says, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God. That is namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want them to know Christ. That's my purpose. I would say if I had to sum up my purpose as a Christian, it is to encourage and equip in two words. My goal is to encourage you in the Lord. That's what I want to do. And to equip you to live a life for Christ. And so he's saying, listen, Timothy, you know my way of life, my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. And then 2 Timothy 3:11 goes on to say, but you also know my persecutions and my sufferings, which is also part of the Christian life. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. He says, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. Well, Paul would be in prison, and it would be miserable, and stocks, and eventually, you know what, the Lord would get him out, and listen, now you would think that if someone lives this way of life, has this kind of teaching, is purposely living for the Lord, right, with faith and love and endurance, and that in return, they themselves would be accepted and loved by everybody since they're living a purposeful life, right? You'd think that? No. I hate to say it, but if you're really living that Christian life, people aren't going to like you. What? Now, we might like it because you know why? We're trying to follow Christ too. You'll find those people do. But most of the world, they're not going to like you. In fact, I'd even go so far as to say they're going to hate you. It's unfortunate, but as a Christian, that's just not the case. In fact, the more you try to love and teach the truth to people in Jesus' name, the more people will hate you. And why? Because they resent you. This vehemency is fueled by the enemy. I tell you, I was speaking with another pastor just last week, and we were talking about how the enemy works in people's minds. Okay, works in their minds, right? Gets them to think this, that, yeah, like I have not seen in years. Now, I've dealt with spiritual warfare for a long time, but we were discussing, we have not seen the vehemency of it like we have right now. And the frequency that it's hitting us is almost staggering. And that's the enemy working in people's minds. It's almost like the Matrix. You know, when the agents would come in, for those of you guys who watch that, he works in minds, gets people to think, oh, yeah, they're thinking this about you, that about you. It is crazy. And so it's fueled by Satan and demonic forces in people's minds. And it says what happened in Antioch, for those of you who don't know, Paul was kicked out of the city for preaching the gospel. In Iconium, there was a plot amongst them to kill him in Acts 14:5. And in Lystra, the people actually did stone Paul, and they left him for dead. And I don't know if God rose him from the dead, but he went back up and went in the city and continued on his merry little way. God rescued from them all. But people you have to know will hate you. John 17:14 says, this is the words of Jesus. He's praying to Father God. He's saying, I have given them your word. And the world has what? Hated them. Because they are not of this world. They have the power, the dunamis, to say no to sin and yes to godly living. And they said no to this world, just as I am not of this world. I love the story. If you don't know the story of Daniel, we went through the book of Daniel years ago. Really good. But there's three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you don't know their names. Not Rakshak and Benny for you VeggieTale fans. But there was a time when this Nebuchadnezzar, who's basically the king of the world, built this giant statue to himself, said, hey, you need to all bow down to me. And of course, everybody's like, you got it, sir! You know, and they all did, except for these three Jewish men. And they said, yeah, we're not going to do that. What? And he got madder. He said, well, if you don't, I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace. We're not going to do it. And then they heated it up like 10 times or whatever the amount. And so much so that the guards that even pushed him in there burnt alive. And they said this to Nebuchadnezzar, which I thought this was inspirational to me. This is a personal thing. I don't know. It may not mean anything to you, but it's very meaningful to me. He said to King Nebuchadnezzar, if we're thrown into this blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. I am not going to dishonor the Lord like that. I have decided to follow Jesus. Does that make sense? What area in your life have you not decided to follow Jesus? Can I just tell you, stop. Stop and go to him. Leave that sin behind once and for all. But anyway, if we're living this Christian life, don't expect people to love it. In fact, the enemy's going to work in their minds to try to draw you away from the Lord. It's just going to happen, or even persecute you. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Mark 13:12, verses 13 says, listen, everyone, this is close to the end times, this is a doozy. A lot of prosperity gospels, a lot of, hey, God's going to give you all this wealth and health and joy, everybody loves you all the time. Listen, they don't love you all the time. It says, everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I don't know about you, but hallelujah, I'm going to stand with Jesus no matter what comes. Oh gosh, how long, Gary? Let me finish. I'll try to finish quickly, guys. I'm very sorry. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse. They'll be deceiving and they'll be deceived. I don't know if you see this little hand. This is what I picture sometimes. They're handing you that apple, right? But look what's behind it. I don't know if you can see the claw. Can you see the serpent wrapped around it? So Paul describes two types of people here that will get more and more wicked as the last days progress. Evildoers, those who are actively doing wrong, openly oppose Jesus, his people, his word. But there's also imposters, those who appear to be good and on God's side, but in truth, But the imposters are those that look good, but honestly, Satan's using them, right, actually destroy you. And there's going to be both type of people. And the sad thing is both of these, while deceiving others, will become increasingly deceived themselves. And then 2 Timothy 3:14 to 15 goes on and says, but as for you, Timothy, he says, listen, continue what you learned. You learned it from me. You heard the word. You received it. You underlined in your Bible. You highlighted. You did your devotions, whatever. He's like, continue in what you've learned and what you have become convinced of, because you know those, from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep studying the word. Let it wash over you. Let it reverse the rest of the world is trying to pull you one way. Let the God's word transform your mind so you're not conformed to the world. And then lastly in this verse, and unfortunately my computer died this morning. You guys pray for me, will you? I think I just need a new computer. I always get George's hand-me-downs. We buy stuff for the church. He uses them for years, and then he gets something better here for the church, and then I get the hand-me-downs for years. So if you don't jiggle the cable just right, it has to be just so. If you move it just a millimeter, it drains the power instead. Anyway, but I have something. It's not as I probably had 30 minutes here, but I could probably do that. Might even do it a little bit next week. But it says 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says this. All scripture is what? God breathed and is useful for teaching. That's instructing what we're doing now. Rebuking. Sometimes we just got to say, stop. You're going the wrong direction. I love you, but I'm telling you. Sometimes it's correcting. Hey, brother, I just want to tell you. Hey, sister, this is the wrong direction. This is going to hurt you. And training in righteousness, doing stuff again and again. That's what it's useful for. And it says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, if you notice, this knight is in armor because he's thoroughly equipped. If that knight went in armor without the armor, he'd be pretty vulnerable, or without the sword, or without... Listen, God's word equips us fully to do battle with the enemy, right? And it says all scripture is God-breathed, not just the New Testament, the Old Testament as well. It's all interwoven together, right? And I'll just leave you with this little thing from Warren Wiersbe, which I thought was good, especially since my computer died. It says, what we mean by biblical inspiration. Oh, I guess I would say this before I talk about inspiration, because sometimes it says God breathed. Some of your translations might be say God inspired. When we say inspired, we're not talking about it in a worldly way. Like Shakespeare, people would say, wow, he was inspired. And he was, but I can't say that it's God-breathed. You see the difference? And so when we're talking about God's inspired, we're talking about this is him giving us what he wants to communicate to us. And Warren Wiersbe said this about this verse. He says, what we mean by biblical inspiration is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the Bible's writers, which guaranteed that what they wrote was accurate and trustworthy. Revelation means the communicating of truth to man by God. Inspiration has to do with the recording of this communication in a way that's dependable. Whatever the Bible says about itself, man, God, life, death, history, science, every other subject is true. This does not mean, this is important, that every statement in the Bible is true, because the Bible records the lies of men and of Satan. But the record of it is true. Does that make sense? So listen, the bottom line is, you can trust his word. We hit this so often, I don't want to beat the dead horse, but God, the reason why is during the last days, the word of God is just going to become less and less prevalent in our society, in our churches. It's going to be less and less important. They're going to throw up a Bible verse or two and talk a lot about it, right? You have to know the whole counsel of God, what it says for yourself, so that you will be rooted and grounded, so that when the drought comes or the winds come, the rains come, you won't be blown around by every wind of doctrine. You'll know the difference between the charlatans, Christian charlatans, and those who are the real deal. You'll be able to discern, this is a good teaching, this is a bad teaching. This is one of those guys that have a form of godliness, but denies its power. This guy is, or this gal, really does know the Lord. And it makes all the difference. Does that make sense? So listen, get yourself in the Word. We will do whatever it takes to help you to do that. If you're a visual guy, an audio guy, a book guy, or gal, of course, I mean that both, or sitting and having Bible studies with you, we will do whatever it takes to help equip you in the Word if you're willing, so that those roots can grow down deep, 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 so you would bear fruit 30, 60, 100 times, and that other people can see that same fruit of the word of God living in you from a godly life. They'll pick it, eat it, and say, I want that. I want to live that life. I want to have that same purpose. I want to teach like that. And I want that for you. So let's pray. Father, I want to say I thank you, Lord, so much for every person that's here, Lord. I know that your word is God-breathed. I know it's useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness, Lord. I pray in Jesus Christ's name that you would allow every person that has heard my voice or will hear it online later this week to be empowered by your word, Lord. I pray that you would plant those words that were spoken today, anything that was of you, so deep in the good soil, Lord, that it would grow, Lord God, and bear fruit that would last, Lord God. I pray that you would help every person here, Lord, to cry out for your dunamis and then to choose to follow you, Lord. And if anyone is weighed down with all those sins, Lord, and all those, like we all can at times, I pray instead of diving deeper into those sins, Lord, they would instead cry out for help and say, get me out, Lord, whatever it takes, and that you would rescue them, Lord, just like you were rescuing that lamb on the cliff, Lord God. You leave the 99 to rescue the one. So whoever is the one or the ones in here, Lord, that are there, rescue us, Lord. Rescue them right now, Lord God, because you love them. And if they don't know you personally, I pray in Jesus' name that they would know that they'll never get to heaven by going to church or just by going to church or being religious, that they only get to heaven by acknowledging who you are, Lord. And that you died for our sins, that you rose again from the dead, that only your blood can cleanse us from all of our sins. But by trusting in you, Lord, is the only way to have eternal life. We just need to receive that gift of salvation, Lord God. We receive it and we ask you to do a supernatural work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God. So bless your people today, Lord God. Let them live life victoriously and as overcomers. I ask this, I beg this, I plead this in Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people together said, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you and have a great week in Jesus Christ's name.